afternoon. Ah, that's great. Open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5. I am humbled by all the preachers we have in the congregation this afternoon. So I'll have to cross my T's and dot my I's and be very careful about this. You know, I mentioned this morning that one of the works that the Lord has given us is to evangelize. And I think that sometimes in our brotherhood, we don't realize all that's available for us in teaching others. There's a tremendous book that's been written, and I'm sure y'all are familiar with it, Muscle and the Shovel, by Michael Schenck. I don't know what the latest figure is, but I'd say that it'd be safe to say over 80,000 have been baptized after reading that book. But you know, what happens here is that the power is in this book that I hold in my hands. It's not me. It's not Robert. It's not the other Bill. It's not the other preachers here. The Word is the power. And I got a little story before we get in the Beatitudes I'm going to tell you that happened to me. I was a preacher at White House, and one night I received a telephone call. It was a lady. And they said, "Brother Keith, my husband and I, we know you. You don't know us. But we were wondering if you would come and study with us." Now, Robert, how many calls have you gotten like that? Not many, no. And I said, after I got over my shock, I said, "Yes, ma'am, what about tomorrow night?" She said, "Fine." She told me where they lived. And so I went. I went in their living room and sat down with her and her husband. And she said, "Let me tell you our story. My husband works at Vanderbilt as maintenance there, and he works with a Church of Christ member that gave him a gospel tract on baptism. I came in from work, and he had thrown it on the coffee table. I picked it up and read it immediately. When he came in, she said, 'Where did you get this?' And he said, 'From a friend at work.' And she said, 'Have you read this?' And he said, 'Well, no.' And so she gave it to him to read. And he read it, and he said, 'Wow.' She said, 'We were teaching Sunday school in a local man church, won't call the name of it, and we decided to teach that tract because it was from the Bible. Well, when the church leaders found out about it, they came around and said, 'Hey, you can't teach that in class.' And we asked, 'Why not? It's nothing but Bible.' Now listen to the response. 'You've got to teach church doctrine.'" All right? What is that? Traditions of men. What did Jesus say about that? "You worship by the traditions of men, your worship is vain." All right? So she said, they took the class away from us. And she said, "It's made us open our Bibles and really read and study. So what we want you to do is we want you to go through the plan of salvation and we'll listen." Well, Robert, I gave them several on hearing, several on believing, several on repentance and confession, and a whole bunch on baptism. They didn't say a word. They just listened. And finally, when I said all I know to say, I said, "Y'all have any questions?" And all of a sudden, tears came down her face. And I thought, "Oh no, I've made them mad, Robert. I have made them mad." And she said, "That's exactly what we read in our Bible." And then she told me about their situation. And so I said, "Okay, well, if you see that there's a difference, don't you want to do something about it?" And she said, "You sure do." I said, "When do you want to do something about it?" "I want to do something about it now." She looked at her husband and he said, "I do too." To my knowledge, there's still faithful members at White House. Their children went to Harding College and graduated. All right, now what am I? I'm telling you that story for this reason right here. It's the powers in the Word. Y'all have gospel tracts out there in the foyer. pull some of those gospel tracts and give it to your friends and say, hey, I want you to read it. We were selling a boat that we no longer need living in Lawrenceburg. And this couple that's looking at it that I think will eventually get the boat, we got into a religious discussion. They were members of a denomination. And I told her, I said, I want you, Janine, to get Muscle on the Shovel by Michael Schenck and read it. Of course, I've got her phone number. I got his now. And I'm on text. I'm going to follow up on that because I want them, because they seem to be a wonderful couple. Got two small children and everything. But anyway, power's in the Word. You don't have to be a scholar in the Bible to teach somebody. You can use correspondent courses. You can use DVDs. Jewel Miller, Fishers of Men. You can just go on and on and on. Muscle and Shovel, man, we rotate Muscle and Shovel in the jail system. Every pod we make sure has a Muscle and Shovel, and those men read it. We've had men to come to us after reading it and found out that we will baptize for the remission of sins and come to our Bible classes because they've heard about us. Right, the power's in the Word of God. All right, let's get to Beatitudes. Now, I'm excited about sharing this system or these series of lessons with you. And as you look at the Beatitudes, and many of you have got to commit it to memory, you realize that Jesus began by talking about and seeing the multitudes. Now, where did the multitudes come from? We'll look at chapter 4, the end of chapter 4. Jesus had been on a journey. He had gone into many countries, and he had taught the gospel, and he healed all kinds, verse 23, of sickness and all kinds of disease. Do you know that we only have a fraction of the miracles that Jesus did? Only a fraction. He did so many more thousand miracles that are not recorded in this book. John alludes to that at the end of his gospel. That if we had everything Jesus did and in writing, it would be hard for us to contain it. Well, he goes on, and he's on the mountain, and he's talking to his disciples, and he's talking to this multitude, and he preaches, no doubt, the greatest sermons have been preached. And if you've sat down and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you'll realize, boy, he talks about a lot of different subjects. I've seen a lot of meat here. But isn't it interesting that he began with Beatitudes that deals with happiness? The Lord wants us to be happy, but to be happy in the framework of his will for us. There are people today that are seeking happiness in pleasures. They're seeking happiness in riches. They're seeking happiness in various things out there in the world that the devil makes available, but that's not lasting happiness. That's not happiness that, boy, we can sink our teeth into and will give us a foundation for life. And that's what Jesus does. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this before or really thought about this before, but Jesus divides these up in an attitude toward ourselves, poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why did he begin with that beatitude? Because that beatitude deals with our hearts, deals with us. You see, if we don't get us right, we're not going to get any of the other right. And by the way, ladies, y'all had, the meal was wonderful. Becky came to me and said, honey, I said, women, but not food. Okay. It was wonderful. You know, I think that that's something we have in common, that we baptize the best cooks in the nation. Because we have them in the Church of Christ. We really do. I don't care where you go. All right. Amen. Yeah, we need some amens on that one. All right. So we got to get this one right. Poor in spirit. That's what we're going to talk about this afternoon. But let's look at the others. There's attitude. The next three are attitudes towards sin. Do we mourn when we see things are awry? When Paul wrote that church to Brandon Corinth, there was a church there that, man, did they have problems. I mean, they had problems. They had a song leader or a Bible teacher or a, we don't know what he was. He was prominent in chapter 5 that was living in sexual immorality. And Paul said, the very idea, even this is not guilty. The Gentiles are not guilty of this. You've got to deal with that brother for the sake of his soul and for the sake of the church. You've got to deal with it. You've got to wake him up. You've got to shake him up. That church needed to mourn over that brother's sins instead of just patting him back, patting his back and enabling him. Then you have another one, gentle and meekness, and we're going to talk about that. Hunger and thirst, we're not going to talk about that this week. When we moved to White House, I love the elders. I love elderships. And I served Robert initially with a church that didn't have elders, or Linda, and I knew how it was. And I hated men's meetings. But anyway, so White House, we went and talked to the preaching committee. They were looking for a preacher. And I said, how come you don't have elders? And they said the former preacher didn't want any. I said, what? He didn't want any elders. He wanted a pastor system. I said, okay, I'm interested in White House, but I'm interested in White House on this. If I come in and preach on the qualifications, how soon do you think we can have elders? They said, Brother Keith, if you'll come in and preach on it, in 6 months we will have elders. And we did. We appointed 2 really good men. One of those guys was named George. George was talented. He could do anything. Paint, electrical, plumbing. Becky started a preschool at White House, and if you're familiar with that, and, well, I don't know, living in Alabama, but in Tennessee, boy, the regulations are unbelievable because you've got to have a door leading out to from the classroom. You've got to have doors, and I mean, it's just unbelievable. But if it hadn't been for George, we would never have had a preschool. But George one time sat down and talked to me. He said, Keith, I grew up in this church over here. And I began to study my Bible, and I thought, they're not preaching the truth. So I went to this church over here. It wasn't long till I saw that they were not preaching the truth. I went to this church over here. And I was thinking, there's some inconsistencies in what I'm reading in this church. And then somebody invited me to Hendersonville Church of Christ Gospel Meeting. He said, I went the first night, and the preacher, man, I don't know how many scriptures he quoted, but I was just flipping through my Bible, and yeah, that's right. He said, I just couldn't get over it. And then I went back the next night, and he did the same thing. And I'd go up to him after, now, sir, you said this, and he would always say, well, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And he said, I was baptized, me and my wife, that Friday night. We had found the church. George is a vivid example to me and someone that I had a relationship with who hungered and thirsted after righteousness. I think people in the world hungering and thirsting after righteousness, they're going to find the truth. Somehow, some way, through the radio, TV, printed page, they're going to find the truth. Now, the next 3 Beatitudes deal with attitudes toward God. Merciful, blessed are the pure. We're going to look at peacemakers Wednesday night. We're going to look at that one. And then we look at attitudes toward the world. They're going to persecute you. They're going to revile you. They're going to speak evil of you. Okay? So those are the Beatitudes by our Lord that he preached long, long ago. Now we need to ask this question here. What does poor mean? And we go to the Greek word there, and you see it there transliterated, which means one who is destitute or dependent of others. It's not someone with low self-esteem. No, no, no. That's not what we're talking about. We're not someone who's down on themselves and are recluses. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about humility, being humble. Being humble when it comes to problems that you're trying to resolve. Being humble when it comes to the brethren. Being humble when it comes to family. Being humble when it comes to various things. Though we possess all things, without God, all things are nothing. Unless we understand that, it's hard for us to be poor in spirit. We need God. We need Jesus in our lives. Jesus said that he came to preach the gospel to the poor. Now he was talking about the poor physically, but he was also talking about the humble. He was talking about the humble. I've come to preach the gospel to the humble. Because think about it a minute. Before you obeyed the gospel, didn't you have to humble yourself? Yeah, yeah. Didn't you have to, or didn't you reach a conclusion, you know, I need something greater than me? David said the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And we say, yeah, amen to that. You remember the publican that stood before God? If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 18. Jesus talks about a Pharisee. Pharisee was a doctor of the law. They knew the Old Testament. They were self-righteous. They were filled with pride. As this Pharisee, who basically said to God, God, look at me. Look at what I've done. And I'm thankful that I'm not like this guy over here, this tax collector, this publican. I'm thankful I'm not like him. And look what I give in the treasury, and look what I do, and blah, blah, blah. And then you had the publican that stood over to the side. He wouldn't even look up into heaven toward God. And beat his chest, and he said, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, Jesus said, who went to his house justified over the other one? It was a publican. He had a contrite heart. He humbled himself before God. He realized, I am a sinner, and I need God. In chapter 4 and verse 6, Isaiah said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, what is being poor in spirit? First of all, it means knowing yourself. You got to be honest with yourself. And sometimes that can be scary because we see something we don't want to see. You see. We got to know our weaknesses. We got to know our strengths. We got to know our talents. We got to know our abilities. You know, Saul of Tarsus really had to deal with this thing. Moses had to deal with this thing when God called him in the wilderness to go and set his people free. And Moses began to give all kinds of excuses, limiting himself. So you got to know yourself and know that we need Jesus and his cleansing power. You've got to accept yourself. Accept who you are. I was studying on this lesson, and I told this story last Sunday at Salem. Read a story of a Christian lady who had only three hairs. And she got up, as she always did, and prayed to God. And she says, Dear Father, I want to thank you for my family, for my husband, for my children. I want to thank you for all the blessings you give us. And I want to thank you for my three hairs. I'm going to braid them today. And so she said, Amen. She braided her hair. That night, she lost one. Next morning, she got up. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the past night's rest. I want to thank you again for my family. I want to thank you for all the blessings. And Father, I want to thank you for my two heirs. I'm going to split them today. And she split them. And then that night, she lost one of them. She got up the next morning, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for everything you give us, and I thank you for my one hair. I'm going to wear a ponytail today. And then that night, she lost that one hair. She said, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. You watch over me and bless me. Now I don't have to worry about fixing my hair today. Now, was she an optimist? Yeah, she was an optimist. She accepted her situation. We have a lady in Salem that has ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. This lady is now an almost complete invalid. She cannot move any of her limbs, and if you're familiar with Lou Gehrig's, it destroys the muscles in your body. And what happens is that when it gets in the respiratory system and destroys those muscles, a Lou Gehrig's patient suffocates. Okay. Her name is Linda. I've never heard Linda complain. I've never heard her ask the question, why me? Why did I get this? She is one that still gets on the computer by looking with her eyes at letters, and she can respond to good things, and you can see her hit and that she likes something that's good and positive, pertains to God and our relationship with God. She has a wonderful attitude, and I think heaven will be hers someday. But also, you've got to be yourself. You've got to be yourself. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10 said, when I was weak, what? I became strong. Now what does he mean by that statement? When I realized my own weakness, then that allowed God to step in and to do great things through me. Paul was no doubt the greatest apostle to ever live. Created, established many congregations of people, wrote most of the New Testament, didn't he? Tremendous man. Well, he understood this poor spirit. He understood that he had to humble himself before God. We realize that we are bankrupt, but in Christ we're rich. We have an interesting story in Luke 16 that I think where the Lord gives us real insight where we go when we die. I had a funeral up in White House last week, and as often I see in funerals, people think that we go straight to heaven. No, we don't go straight to heaven. We go to paradise. We go where Jesus went when he died on the cross. Where did he tell the thief? This day you shall be with me in paradise. What's paradise? It's the world of the righteous dead. Okay? Then the other world is the world of the wicked dead. When the rich man died, he lifted his eyes being in torment. Was he in hell? No. He's into Tarsus, the world of the wicked dead. All right? And so we have a situation here that in Christ we are rich. And the Bible tells us in Luke 16, and I think this is true with every saint of God on the earth that dies, that what happened when he died? Angels came down and ushered his soul to paradise. They came down. Ushered him to what the Bible says, Abraham's bosom, which that's paradise. Okay? I believe that happens to every child of God. When we breathe our last, we're going to be greeted by angels that's going to carry us there. And then, you know, there were Thessalonians that were worried about that. So Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 says, guys, don't worry about those that's passed on, because when Christ comes again in the clouds, what's going to happen? The faithful dead are going to rise up and meet him in the clouds. And then the faithful living are going to follow them. And then the angels are going to gather everybody else together to take us all to judgment. At that time, we will go to heaven. All right. What are the evidences of being poor in spirit? And that is, we're going to accept other people. We talked about this morning in Acts chapter 9, after Saul's conversion, he wanted to go and meet the brethren in Jerusalem. He wanted to meet them, but they didn't want to. They were afraid of him. They didn't believe that he had been converted from persecuting the church. They had to learn to accept him because Christ had accepted him. And that's what Barnabas basically tells them, is that you can't set yourself up as a judge. You have got to accept. And then we've got to be accepting of circumstances. You know, I know all of us preachers, we have our own theory, and I'm not even going to tell you mine, about Paul's thorn in the flesh. What was it? We just know that it limited Paul to an extent, and it was bothersome to Paul to a certain extent, because three times he prayed that God would remove that thorn. And then each time God said, no, 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 my grace is sufficient to you, Paul. And then Paul accepted it. You know, that's a powerful lesson for those of us that are suffering, are faced with different problems physically, mentally, socially. That's a real lesson for us today. And then we got to have the right attitude. The right attitude toward things. A scholar by the name of Thoreau said, a man is rich in proportion to the number of things which he can afford to let alone. Now you think about that statement a little bit. That's pretty true. And then we know that we've got to accept God's will for our lives. Paul had to learn that with a thorn. He had to learn that lesson. Now, we're going to ask this question. Why does being poor in spirit bring blessings? Because Jesus said here, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're going to go to heaven and live with God eternally. Because being poor in spirit, humility, is godlike. Look at Jesus. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. Do you remember what he said here? He said, or Paul said to the brethren at Philippi, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He was part of the Trinity. He said, I didn't cling to that. God could have sent an angel. He could have sent Gabriel or Michael. He could have sent one of them. He didn't. He wanted the world to know, this is how much I love you. I give my only begotten son. Paul then goes on saying, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. You know, Moses grew up in the palace of Pharaoh. Boy, he learned all of the education, got an Egyptian education growing up there. I mean, imagine how much Moses learned going up there. He just had a godly mother that was able to teach him about Jehovah God. So when he came to the forks in his life in Hebrews 11, to whether suffer the affliction with God's people temporarily to enjoy the spiritual benefits or to gain power, because no doubt Moses would have become the next Pharaoh. And to have all the power and all the riches. And he said no to that. He said no. Now in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, Isaiah said, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things, says the Lord, but on this one will I look on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Isaiah says that's the one that God is going to look at and going to look at in a favorable manner. And then we realize also to be a poor in spirit that it's going to make us kings. Didn't Jesus say that, well done, good and faithful servant, I'll make you rulers over many things? We're going to be kings, living in heaven with God and worshiping Him forever and ever. I mean, it can't get any better than that. Then notice that Jesus said, you've been faithful over a few things, but I'm going to make you ruler over many things. And then He said it brings joy and it brings glory because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's look at this last question. And that is, how can we cultivate the grace of humility? In other words, we need to accept God's estimate of ourselves. It doesn't matter how good you are. I've known a lot of good people. We just baptized a couple at Salem, have three wonderful children, and you talking about, I don't know a woman that's a better mother than her, a better wife for her husband, or a better husband from the things I've heard about him. They are good parents. They're good to one another. They didn't have Jesus. They didn't have His cleansing blood to wash away sins that they made because no one is perfect. We're all susceptible to sin. And then we need to yield ourselves to God daily. And we need to focus on Jesus and His blessings. And then we need to look at opportunities to serve others. The other day I was reading a story. This preacher is telling the story of when he was a young boy years ago, when the circus used to go around the towns. And that was the thing. Boy, I mean, gospel meetings were big then because you didn't have much going on. And he said the circus was coming to town, and my dad promised that he would take me to the circus. He said, man, I couldn't wait. This is going to be exciting. And so the day came, we went to the circus, and we got behind this family in line getting our tickets, a young couple with 8 children. He said, you couldn't help but observe these children. They were standing in line, 2 by 2, holding each other's hands. They were very mannerly. They were very polite. But you could tell they were so excited because they'd never seen a circus before. They were so excited. They just couldn't hardly contain themselves. And so this young man is telling the story about himself. He said he went up to the ticket booth, and he and his father could hear the man saying, oh no, it doesn't cost that much. I thought the tickets were this much. And we realized real quickly that this young man didn't have enough money. He said, all of a sudden, my father left my side, reached to his pocket, got out a 20, and went up pretty close to the man and dropped it. And then he picked it up and he said, sir, you must have lost this. He wanted to save the man from being humiliated in front of his family. That young man had a tear in his eye. He shook hands with my father. He said, sir, thank you. Thank you. So that couple with their 8 children went to the circus. And that boy said, you know, we didn't get to go to the circus that day. And I was young and I was immature and I was hurt. But he said, I want to tell you now that I look back over it. He said, that was a powerful lesson my father taught me. To serve others instead of serving yourself. Years ago in Lubbock, Texas, there was a sister named Sister Nordak, member of the church, faithful member. She had a bone condition that made her humpback. And she had a big hump on her back, and she developed this young because her husband left her for another woman, and she lived single all of her life. But she decided, instead of being bitter, that she was going to serve people. And so she got a basket, and she put gum and candy in that basket. And she would go in the hospitals, and she would go in each room, and she would speak a word of cheer, and she would give them a piece of candy or a piece of chewing gum. For 30 years, Sister Nordak did that, going into the hospitals, going to every room, giving candy and chewing gum. The preacher, when he held a meeting, Sister Nordak went up to him and she was crying. She said, "My condition has worsened and I'm no longer able to go to the hospital." She said, "I would love to go back just one more time." And the preacher said to her, "Sister Nordak, people's going to hear about your story." Now, my understanding about her, she won Citizen of the Year in Lubbock, Texas. And at that time, no one had won it twice. She had won it twice. Did she want those accolades? No. Did she want to be praised for what she did? No. No, she did not. She wanted to just honor God and serve others. So tonight, or this afternoon rather, we've got a real question. Do we have this beatitude down? Are we humble? Are we humble before God? Are we humble before others? Are we servants? You know, Jesus said, "I did not come into this world to be served." But to do what? But to serve. And so that's the gist of Christianity, is that we're servants. We serve others. We serve a God that's been so good to us. We serve a Savior that gave His blood up for us. And we serve others because Jesus died for them too. Now, a good brother that's done a wonderful job with our song leading is going to lead us in the invitation song. We're going to stand just a minute. And I realize that almost everybody in here, except for the young, have obeyed the gospel. You're members. Some of you have been members longer than we want to say. But maybe you realize, you know, I've got some things to miss in my life. We had 5 restorations just a couple of Sundays ago. People that said that. I want to be right with God. I want to go to heaven. I want anything amiss. I want God to forgive me. I want to begin again. I want to start anew. And maybe you have that desire and that wish. And if you're here and need to obey the gospel, we want to encourage you to do that. We hope that you'll come back tomorrow night. Robert put the pressure on me. It's up to me to get you back here. But I hope that you'll come back tomorrow night, and Tuesday night, Wednesday night, as we dive into these Beatitudes and look at what Jesus is teaching. If you're subject this afternoon to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we bid you come as together we stand and sing. Yeah.